tonight. Understanding is ours in Christ Jesus by that same Spirit by which you raised him from the dead. You raised us also. We receive illumination and understanding and clarity and the teaching and the understanding of your word. We give you praise, Father. In Jesus' precious name we worship. Acts chapter 2. We are continuing with a series of teachings on utterance in the resurrection. Hallelujah. All right, Acts chapter 2, I read from verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, again, scripture speak. When I say scripture speak, I mean scriptural language. The house they were sitting physically was Solomon's porch. That's not upper room, Solomon's porch. That's a section of the temple. But the house they were truly sitting in was that they formed a house for God. So what you're about to read in verse 3 and 4 did not happen to everybody in the temple. It happened to those who were sitting in that section. They formed the house for what just happened. Now remember, every other person, which we're not told, that may have been worshiping in that temple, because that temple had different sections. So there's a section called Solomon's porch, which, as we read through the Gospels, book of Acts, you would discover that they had a fondness for that particular section where they often gathered. So notice verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So notice, there came a sound. What was the sound? "As of a rushing mighty wind." That's a figure of speech. Look at the next verse 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as of fire." So it wasn't fire. It was like as of fire. So that's descriptive language. Okay. So it says, "And it sat upon each of them." You have to allow Bible language to interpret Bible language. Now, if you go with me all the way to Acts and chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Peter is explaining the experience that took place in the house of Cornelius. And look at Peter's explanation. All right? I'm going to read from verse 14. So, Peter is narrating what happened in Cornelius' house. And Peter says, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Notice, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. We can say it this way. The Holy Ghost was made manifest in the same way it was made manifest in the original experience in the book of Acts. Are you following? So notice the Holy Ghost fell. So notice what Peter didn't say. Peter never mentioned wind. He didn't mention fire. Why? That was unique. Not only that, it was not the emphasis of the writer. The emphasis of the writer was that they were all filled with Holy Ghost. That is, they began. Say amen. So notice the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us. That means they had the same experience. And notice there was an omission of the issue of as of fire or like a rushing mighty wind. So again, that wasn't the emphasis. It wasn't the physical experience. It was a spiritual experience. So they heard something and they saw something. Or you can say it this way. When they yielded to the Holy Ghost, their spiritual senses popped open. They heard and they saw. That's crucial. In fact, let's read on. Look at Peter's testimony. "They remembered I, the word of the Lord, and that he said, I, John, indeed baptized thee with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us." Notice, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God?" Can you see that? "And when they had these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then as God also..." Okay, "to the Gentiles, granted what? Repentance unto life." What did they experience? The Holy Ghost fell. What did the Jews say? God has granted them repentance unto life, telling you that the Holy Ghost that fell and salvation are synonymous. Say amen. Now, so go back to Acts chapter 2 now. Because it's important that we see that that experience, but that particular detail was omitted, yet Peter said, God gave them the Spirit the same way he gave us at the beginning. At the beginning. So, again, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? Other tongues, as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance." And so, over time, we've explained the word "and" there. That is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. So, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and, or heaven, that is, they began. they began. So the filling is an activity that was enforced by all the 120. All the 120 were filled by beginning. Again, this is a departure from the norm. What's that departure? The departure from the norm. What's that departure? They were not waiting. They were acting on the instructions that Jesus gave. What instruction did Jesus give in Acts 1:8? You shall receive power. And when you receive power, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. That is the correct rendering. But if you're reading Acts 1:8, look at the way it looks like. It says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost. So it looks as though the Holy Ghost come upon you, you now receive power. No, but no, no. The construction is, but you shall receive power. Because what means you take off power. And as you take power, the Holy Ghost, which already inside you, will now be seen upon you. It will be demonstrated through you. And what will happen? You shall be what? Witnesses. So that explains why Peter got up to preach. What was he fulfilling? The instructions and the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you in Acts chapter 2? All right. Join with me all the way to verse 12. Because of our time. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Look at the next verse. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream what dreams. Verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So you see, the word prophecy is consistently repeated, isn't it? Consistently repeated, both in verse 17 and verse 18. But look at what Peter said. Hearken to my words, or take your eyes away from the experience. You are seeing the experience, but you would use spiritual things to describe spiritual things. So Peter said, hearken to my words, or through my words which are spiritual, which is the prophecy of the prophets, I will explain the spiritual experience. Hallelujah. Put your hand there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received. See, we have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Doing what? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Question, what are the words which the Holy Ghost teaches? Again, if you leave the text, you leave the passage, you will impute or import thoughts into that verse that are not there. What are the words that the Holy Ghost gives? Start from verse 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. What are the words that the Holy Ghost teaches? Look at what it says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you what? The testimony of God. Chapter 1. I'm taking two passages of scripture today. Chapter 1 and verse 18. We're going to come back here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is what? It is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Of course, the word cross is a figure of speech for the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Jesus. Look at next verse. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Next verse. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the interpreter of this word? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, what is he calling the wisdom of God? He is calling the gospel the wisdom of God. What then is the gospel? Chapter 2, verse 1. He calls it the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? The message of the prophets. Hallelujah. So let me take it again now. What is the wisdom of God? The testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? The preaching of the prophets. Say amen. Now, notice Peter said, hearken to my words. What? Who did Peter quote? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? It shall come to pass in the last days. Or it shall come to pass that at last. So at last will be the fulfillment of whatever it is that Joel was saying. So Joel as a prophet is faithful in declaring by prophecy what was revealed to him. Jesus was faithful in fulfilling what Joel said. And then rising from the dead to teach what Joel said, which he had not fulfilled. And Peter was faithful in explaining what Jesus fulfilled. Step by step. Can you see the process? Let me start again. So Joel was faithful in pronouncing, prophesying what was revealed. Jesus was faithful in fulfilling what was what? Prophesied. Then Jesus in his resurrection was faithful in explaining Luke 24 verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that was spoken by the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses. So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was explaining the prophecy of the prophets, which he had now what? Fulfilled. Hallelujah. Can you see that down? So Jesus, being a good teacher, had faithful disciples who were good students like Peter. Peter now began to explain what Jesus had taught for 40 days. So if you look at the sequence, what were they doing? They took spiritual to explain spiritual. What was spiritual? Jesus' resurrection from the dead. What did Jesus use to explain it? The spiritual words of the prophets. So he used spiritual to explain what? Spiritual. He didn't take natural to explain spiritual. No. He resorted back to the prophets and the prophets, which is spiritual, to explain the spiritual state and the reality of what he has fulfilled by his resurrection. Remember, again, let me say this way. While Jesus was preaching, look at Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are what? The words. So, before Jesus went to the cross, he was beginning to teach, to explain those things. Somebody says, where did he teach it? John chapter 13, from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17 were teachings. Well, particularly chapter 13 to chapter 12 all the way to chapter 16 more. Chapter 17 was more of a prayer. But notice, and in that prayer, you can still have a teaching. Notice, and he said, these are the words which I speak unto you. So I'm going to bring clarity now to the words I was trying to say to you. Words which when I began to say them to you, I spoke to you and said that you are not able to bear them now. What does it mean to bear? Capacity to receive the truth. What is the truth? The fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophets. The implication that Christ will be in you. You are not able to bear it now. So until Jesus fulfilled it, then he began to explain in detail. So what we find in Luke 24, from verse 44, is a 40-day teaching that Jesus began to explain. How was he explaining? He used spiritual things to explain what? The spiritual. Say amen. Hallelujah. So look at what he said now. He says, and these are the words which I speak unto you while I was here with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled. They must be brought to pass, which were written in the law of Moses, that is in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Concerning who? Concerning me. Next verse. Then open ye their what? That's the thing God speaks for. It explained, and in his teaching, something happened on the inside. Now this is interesting. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, but their faith was rooted in what he said. Let me say it again. They were eyewitnesses of his word resurrection, but their faith came from what he said. Because faith comes not by seeing, but by hearing. Listen carefully. When Thomas came on the scene, after Jesus appeared, because he wasn't part of them, he was still on the run. So, they all scattered, but he was still on the run. When Thomas came, Jesus told him, he had told them, accept. And this is where the will of man comes in. So don't tell me. You cannot willfully express spirit. You can. Thomas, in his unrenewed state, only said, except I see the piercing on his side and a nail print on his hands, I will not believe. So to believe is a choice. It's always a choice. That's what Thomas said. I will not believe. What was Jesus? So Jesus looked at Thomas. Of course, Jesus heard this conversation in the spirit. Jesus came and told him, Thomas, feel my hands. Behold my feet. Put your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but be believing. Then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So he believed. Then Jesus said something very, very remarkable. He said, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet they have believed. Hallelujah. You are blessed. Have you seen him before? Did you believe? What was Jesus trying to say? How did they believe since they have not seen him? They believe by the words of the apostles. As Father has sent me, so send I you. So they sent them. How did the Father send him? Again, you have to pay attention to the words of Jesus. That's in John chapter 20. When he said, as my Father has sent me, so I send I. He's not talking about his earthly ministry. He's not talking about being sent from the womb of Mary. He was talking about being sent from the womb of resurrection. Because then he was operating as a sent one. Where is he sent to? Into our hearts. I'm sending you the same way the Father sent me. Or wherever you are, that's exactly where I am. Hallelujah. Again, let me say this. You know, it will make a lot of difference if you are preaching the gospel to the lost and you know that it's the Lord that is preaching through you, that you are co-laborers together with him. It should make a lot of difference. Your feelings of helplessness will fly away. And that's why a believer prays in consciousness of his identity and then to be aware that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you and long always, even unto the end. It will make a lot of difference. Make a lot of difference. It's because we always see ourselves separate. I am here, the Lord is here. No, no, no. Lo, I am with you along always. My labor, therefore, is together with him when it comes to reaching the lost. When it comes to myself, my labor is to come to a place of realization that Christ is in me. And Christ in me never goes on vacation. Glory to God. So notice, then, thank you for that. All right, so let's go back to Luke 24, 45. Look at Jesus' teaching. Then Jesus said, open thee their understanding. The word open is the word like when you say something is open for the very first time, something that's never happened before. So to open there is a reference to salvation, that is, their hearts open to receive the message and they were saved. When did it happen? Nobody knows the exact day, but it happened during the 40 days of teaching. So then open the other hand, that they might what? Understand. The word understanding, the first one, is different from the second one. The second one means to put together. The first one means to open up for the first time. That word is used again in the previous verse, in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Let's put them together. We'll see. Verse 25. Said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Next verse. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter. That's the word enter. To enter means somewhere he had never been before. So the question is, where was Christ? Where had he never been before? It was in the hearts of men. He had never, ever been in the hearts of men before. So the plan of God was that Christ to suffer these things and enter. Notice, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter. You can summarize this and put it this way. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and rise from the dead? Yes or no? So, how did Jesus put rise from the dead? To enter. So that means to rise from the dead is not an event that is recorded in the Bible as something that happens in the vacuum. The resurrection is for a purpose. It's so that Christ cannot be in the hearts of men. Hallelujah. If you understand some of these things, you understand the basis for utterance. Christ is not risen. Listen carefully. Did Christ rise 2,000 years ago? Yes or no? Over 2,000 years ago. We don't know how many years now. Okay. Shout 2,000 years ago, shout. Abi? How many years above 2,000 years ago? Shout 2,000 years ago. Okay, we thank God. But you notice, in the writings of the epistles and the book of Acts, to rise from the dead, two major words are used, particularly in the epistles. One speaks about being alive. The second speaks about rising and standing up and to remain raised up. That second word is used more often with resurrection than the event. One speaks about the event, the other speaks about the reality of the event. So, that Christ is raised up is not our gospel. That Christ remains standing is the gospel. Because if you're not careful, you keep referring to Christ was raised 2,000 years ago, but now go. He's not standing now. Because that's why you are standing, because he's standing. He's standing means you are, the reason why you are alive is because he's standing. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear also with him where in glory. Is our life. You can say it this way. If Christ were not to remain standing, we all crumble. You watch those spiral moves before. When the life force is removed, you don't watch them. They are very spiritual. So you remove the life force. So you kill the main boss, this leader, then all the other soldiers just fall down because it's the life force. So is our life force. Hallelujah. When Christ, who is our life, appear, then shall we also what appear with him where in glory. So ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered, or ought not Christ to have suffered these things and rise from the dead? And to show he remains standing, he is in our hearts. Are you following? Can you see that? So that is the explanation and the teaching that they received. So Peter's boldness on the day of Pentecost was based on the knowledge he had received. This is that it shall come to pass at last. Last days means at last. And at last means in the resurrection, which is where Joel's prophecy is fulfilled. So Joel's faithfulness to prophesy what was revealed, Jesus' faithfulness in fulfilling what Joel and others prophesied, which is consistent with what Moses and the other prophets also spoke about, Peter's faithfulness in explaining what Jesus fulfilled and taught, so that your faithfulness can now be seen in yielding to utterance. Glory to God. Can you see the chain of events? So again, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh and your sons. So the one and them is, what does it mean to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh? That is, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Wait, Peter, what are you talking about? Will some men speak with tongues? How hear me every man in our own language the wonderful works of God? How did they hear in their language? They spoke with tongues, is what we heard in verse 4. So between verse 4 and verse 12, something must have taken place for them to hear in their own language, because we know 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. The word in is italicized. So if a man is doing tongues, no man understands. Please don't believe the idea that 120 people were speaking in tongues, God now opened the ears. Continuous miracle. Of all the crowd who were amazed, who were in doubt, who some were mocking. You know, God's power was not working in that dimension. God now opened their ears for them to hear. The reason why they heard was because all of them were Jews, you men of Judea and of Jerusalem. That means they were all Jews. So whatever they heard was in the Jewish language. What did they hear? Those people who started speaking in tongues, they interpreted. Joel caused that interpretation. I'll pour out my spirit, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Glory to God. So Luke didn't record that part. What Luke recorded is this: Peter's explanation of what happened in Acts 2:4. Peter's explanation. Peter used Joel's prophecy. Joel said, it shall come to pass. What Joel originally said is this: it shall come to pass. Let's go to Joel 2:28. So that you will see, when Jesus explained to them how Peter used Jesus' explanation to explain the prophecy of Joel. Do you know that prophecy in the Holy Scriptures requires interpretation? Glory to God. So you cannot take some things verbatim. Did you notice? Let me give you an illustration. Do you notice that Matthew 3, Luke 3, in those two passages, when John the Baptist was speaking about Jesus, this is he of whom I speak. Okay? He that comes after me is before me. His sandals I'm not worthy to lose. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When Jesus spoke about the baptism, he omitted fire. You have not noticed that before. Jesus didn't have fire part. John spoke about Holy Ghost and fire. But Jesus omitted the fire part. When Jesus was quoting Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 61, Jesus omitted the day of vengeance. That means it was selectively quoted. Isaiah just said everything together. Everything shall burn. All shall burn. Fire will fall. Jesus committed the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of God's favor. You stop there. Stop where Jesus stopped. The other part, he left that one alone. So that means it requires what? Interpretation based on the season of fulfillment. Which is what Isaiah said further, it's not time for that yet. There has to be an acceptable year where the door of salvation is open to people. And when people come in, those who reject will now reap the other part, which will not be preached now by you or by me. But we shall not be here. Hallelujah. All right. So, thank you for that. So, where were we now? Where's Joel? So, it shall come to pass afterwards. So, it shall come to pass afterwards is what Peter now calls in the last day. Can you see interpretation now? What does Joel mean by afterward? Peter said he's talking about the last day. Where did Peter get it from? What Jesus taught? That afterward means the last day. What's last day? In the day of his resurrection. So notice what now, if you're reading original translation or the original version, it says, it shall come to pass afterward, will my spirit be poured out upon all flesh. That's actually what it says. Let's go back to then will my spirit be poured out upon all flesh. Let's go back to Acts 2:17. Peter's explanation based on the teaching. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God. I will. So, I will now is a reference to sons and daughters, what? Prophesying. So, what is God pouring out the Spirit? Notice, I'll pour out of. Where is your Spirit for there to be out of? The Spirit is in. It will now be poured out. So, the Spirit is in. It will now be poured out. Can you see that? What does it mean to pour out? Your sons and daughters shall. So, shall speaks of ability that is resident. They shall means without fail. They will prophesy. Say, I can prophesy. Say, I do prophesy. Now, notice, okay, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall what, dream dreams. The word old men there is elders. That's what for ministry gifts. Your old men shall have divinely guided appearances. It's not just dreams that you are thinking about dreams. How many of you dream? How many of you dream every night? How many of you dreamt before you got saved? You were dreaming. So you didn't need the Spirit of God for that one. Thank you. So that one cannot be normal dream. It's divinely guided what? Appearance. Look at the next verse. And then people try to separate verse 18 from verse 17, and they're the same thing. It says, and on my servants and on. So they won't use the word on. Visibly. Visible. Operating through my servants and on. My Spirit will pour out in those days, and they shall what? Prophesy. So my sons and daughters in verse 17, and now my servants and handmaidens in verse 18. What makes a difference? It is when you see my Spirit upon them. How do you see my Spirit upon them? When you see them prophesying. So the son and daughter who have the Spirit, that's identity. When they begin to prophesy, they are now what? Servants and what? Handmaidens. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is gender neutral. Amen. Amen. And if you love women, you receive more ministry from them. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is gender neutral. As effective as it is in men, it's also effectual at work through women also. Very important. Sons and daughters, servants and handmaidens. So it is their yielding to the Spirit that makes them servants and what? Handmaidens. But notice, your young men shall see visions. Now, go with me to verse 32. This Jesus, as God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Next verse. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that is, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So, notice, he being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this, which you now see, and then we've gone over that before. Next verse. No, so say with that verse. Verse 33. Let me see what it says there. He has shed for this. What does it mean, shed for? The word shed for and the word pour out, they are the same. The word means to empty out. It means to express fully without holding back. So when you are prophesying, what are you doing? You are expressing fully. What are you expressing? You are expressing the things of the Spirit, which is of the Spirit. And what you are expressing has been explained or prophesied by the prophets, explained through the apostles, because it was taught by Jesus. Hallelujah. Remember where we are coming from? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So, notice, he has shared for the which now see and hear. So when the Spirit is in expression, or when you yield to the Spirit, or when you prophesy, are there things to see and things to hear? Are there things to see and things to hear? Now, do you know one of the most unique things about the ability to yield to spiritual utterance is that if you are conscious of the authority of scriptures, you'll be given to seeing more than you are seeing presently. Because notice why it was recorded for our benefit in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 3. They all heard the sound. They all saw what was like fire. Everybody. Now, don't tell me. Please don't tell me that everybody, one of the 120, were truly spiritual. Don't think like that. Think like we are now. Somebody says, Pastor, are you sure? No, it's easy to know. Just look at the history of the church. Acts chapter 6, they came up murmurings because of distribution of food. There was politics in church. Some people were getting more. Some people were getting less. You know, as I feel. I'm my kinsman. Yeah, for Moshobo. Don't worry, I'll set you. Too bad for you. Auntie, that's finished. Like, in church. Yes. So, Peter and the others said that we cannot leave the word of God and serve people. So this thing has been going on for long. Don't think that. No, because when you are reading, when you say that they were very spiritual. Ah, no. They were like you. They were like me. Yeah. Look at it this way. If everybody is spiritual, why would the apostle say, look yet among you, seven men? So, there was spiritual A and spiritual C. Look yet among you, those Jingle brothers, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who have a honest report that we may set over this business. So obviously, now, what the Bible says, they all had the experience because they all came out of the womb of resurrection. So what qualified them was not even conduct. It was the conduct of Christ that qualified them. So when we sit, you begin to speak. In your speaking, listen carefully, there are visions there if you pay attention. That means there are things to say. Because, you know, unconsciously, you are waiting for one and get to tap you one day. And you're saying, caller, caller, caller. And you are missing spiritual visions that belong to every single believer, which is in a flash, you can see images. In a flash, you can see something. In a flash, you can see instructions which are meant to carry out, even in a meeting. You can. In that instance, closing your eyes to concentrate is not wrong. It's fine. Because he just spoke about, I will pour out of my spirit. That means if I'm prophesying, the spirit is an expression, whatever qualities the spirit have, they can come into operation as I'm prophesying. I do it a lot. I actually expect to see and to hear. Why would you just speak? You're not expecting anything. And you say you are in the spirit. You're in the spirit. That means spiritual activities are going on, which you can open. The same way you learn to desire, you can consciously wait and consciously expect to experience, and you will. Glory to God. You will. So all 120 had the unit. They all saw, they all heard. Everybody. And believe me, they were not perfect in conduct. The only thing was that they were acting on instruction that Jesus gave to them. In their obedience, they experienced the same spiritual reality. So, again, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the Lord, which is of God, that we may know the spirit of what freely given us God, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches. So, we use the gospel, which is spiritual. Now, the gospel, with respect to when the epistles were written, were the prophecy of the prophets, which is where Paul is explaining the epistles from. Say amen. So we take spiritual things to express spiritual things. Let me give you another scripture to show you there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can start looking at, let me be 100% sure. But I think I want to start looking from verse 13. 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which await at the altar partakers with the altar? Even so, at Lord ordained that the which preach God should live of the gospel. The verse I'm looking for is, if we have ministered unto you spiritual things, 11, thank you. Look at it. Verse 11, thank you. If we have sown unto you what? What is the spiritual thing that Paul sowed? What is the spiritual thing that Paul sowed? The gospel. The gospel. That's what Paul calls the teaching of the gospel spiritual. He calls it spiritual. So, again, the question you ask yourself is, Paul, what do you mean by the gospel? He will tell you, my speech and my preaching, but not with the entire words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. What was Spirit demonstrating? The testimony of God. What's testimony of God? The prophecy of the prophets. So again, look at where we started from. Jesus used the prophecy of the prophets to explain the spiritual reality. What reality is resurrection? So let me ask again. When their eyes of understanding, when he opened it, they understand them, they understand the scriptures. Is that when they got saved? Yes. When they got saved, who was standing in front of them? Who was with them for 40 days when he got saved? Jesus. Was Jesus risen? Was Acts 2.33 a reality when Jesus was speaking to them? Look at Acts 2.33. Let's put it together now. Acts 2.33. Look at what it says. Therefore, being by what? And we haven't received of the Father what? The promise. So, was Jesus at the Father's right hand when he was speaking to them? Was he at the Father's right hand when he was speaking to them? You know, you cannot use human language, human reasoning now. One of the issues we have with that reality is that we are still thinking naturally. Look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1 from verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to what? To do and teach. Next verse. On the day which he was taken up, after that, he true had given one commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. When is the Holy Ghost given? When Jesus is risen from the dead. You can say it through his resurrection. What is resurrection Jesus meant to give to us? The Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That is what that verse is describing. So, when he opened their understanding, that they understand the scriptures, they got saved. That is it through the Holy Ghost began to explain. Notice in that Luke chapter 24, after he opened their understanding of his salvation, he began talking about ministry. Look at Luke 24 again. We're not going to get to. we'll get there. Luke 24, 45. All right, 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Next verse. And that what? Repentance, which is remission of sins, should be preached out in his name among all nations, beginning at where? Jerusalem. Next verse. And you are witnesses of these things. Next verse. Next verse. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon. So pay attention. Where is the promise of the Father at the time Jesus is speaking? That's why I want to see where you are following up. Behold, who is standing in front of them? Jesus. We are asking you to behold. Am I calling your attention to what you can see or what is not seen? Thank you. So notice, and you are witnesses of these things. What things? The sufferings of Jesus. Okay, his glory. And then repentance, which is remission of sin, should be preached in his name. What is his name? His resurrection. So notice, behold. So he's now speaking to people who are alive in the spirit by salvation. They are not born again. He's now giving them ministry. What's ministry? You shall be witnesses. So what are your, behold, I send. Now that the spirit is in you, I will now allow that spirit to be on you. How will I allow it to be on you? Notice the personal pronoun, I. This is important with respect to identification. Let me say it again. To the degree to which Jesus wants to minister to Brian Martins, he will ask Sister Olu to go minister to Brian Martins. And when she ministers accurately, it will be Jesus ministering to Brian Martins through Sister Olu. He will tell Martins, I spoke to you through my daughter. But it is me that spoke to you. So notice, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. So you are, look at it. So if you're looking at it in normal English, it is Jesus who will do it. But it's actually the same that we yield to what Jesus does. Are you following? Behold, I send. So behold, I send means, where is the promise of the Father? Already inside them. It is called the promise of the Father when he finds expression through them. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. Remember that Luke 24 is Jesus' teaching according to Luke for 40 days. So we are reading from verse 25 all the way downwards. Remember that is 40 days teaching condensed in a few verses. So even that word, behold, I send, is a teaching. How many of you will go after Jesus said, behold, I send? You just say, yes, I got it. You didn't get anything. That you didn't ask questions, it's clear that you got nothing. I told you if I was there. And what is written in Matthew 28 is what Jesus said, not a teaching. He just said, all how is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. I said, stop. Ye go. Yes, ye go. Because it's confusing. You say all power is given unto you. I should go. You have all power. Ye go. No, it's not that. Ye go. So when he said that, he explained for 40 days. What does it mean for all power to be given in heaven? What does heaven and earth even mean? What does lo, I am with you always? What does it mean? He taught extensively. That's why they were able to go. You teach. If nobody asks question, Peter will ask. Excuse me. He asks. What does that mean? So it was a teaching which took that length of time for them to understand what those phrases mean. You think it took just a day for them to understand, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Mansions. Father, house. I will go. I will come. Galilee or Jerusalem. Where are you going there? I mean, I will go to heaven. Ah, people that go to heaven, they don't come back. I will come. When are you coming? I will die. Ah, eh? There's confusion. You still want to die in this whole process. Because every time he spoke, just casually, he didn't teach. Look at the response. He just told Peter in Matthew 16, after Peter said, you are Christ and not living God. And Peter said, I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. If you see Peter began to rebuke him, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be taken by them, will die. He said, die, you must know that you cannot fight. You will never die. You must live. What does that tell you? Peter does not understand. What it means, that phrase, I will build my church, is not understood. If you are going to build your church, you must be alive. But they didn't know it will be through death. So it required teaching and explanation. So when you read those verses, don't think it was just a line. That was a teaching. Always pay attention. So let's go back to verse 49 now. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So, behold, I send. So that means, let this reality settle upon you. Because my sending is you taking off, which was now explained as you shall receive power. And what does it mean to receive power? The Holy Ghost will come upon. So, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon. Upon means visibly seen and expressed through you. Upon doesn't mean something on your head. Visibly seen. So if a man is prophesying, the Spirit is upon him. Incidentally, the Spirit is already upon a man speaking with tongues. But the Spirit is, in that sense, it's more proper to the Spirit as upon somebody who is unraveling the tongue to be a blessing to another believer, which means he is now doing ministry, he is edifying somebody else. For he that prophesies speaks unto men edification, which is exhortation and what? Comfort. You can meet a believer who does not need a word of knowledge, who does not need a word of wisdom, who does not need any of hands. You will never meet a believer who does not need edification. You will not meet one. No matter where you are in your faith, you will always need edification, which is even as your faith is growing and you are trusting for certain things, something will be said in your hearing that will build up your faith because you are God's building, you are God's husbandry. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. So can you see that? So when it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, when will it happen? How will it happen? You will tarry. What was tying about? So you will realize that the promise that will come upon you is already in you. Again, when we are reading the Gospels, we have to put the scriptures together. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 16. The way we are going, we have not touched 1 Corinthians 14. But and we're good, right? Good. And I will pray the Father. Remember, this is a continuous teaching. My Father's house, have any mansions. When he got over here, look at verse 12, for instance. Verse 12. Verily, verily. Whenever you hear, you say very, very. That means pay special attention. Okay? I say unto you, he that believeth on me. What does it mean to believe on him? To believe that God raised him from the dead. The works that I do shall he do also. And what? Greater? That this shall he do because I go unto my Father. Next verse. And whatsoever you ask in my name. Notice the last part of the previous verse. I go to my Father. I go to my Father or I rise from the dead. What does it mean to go to the Father? It means to live inside the believer. Remember that you have the benefit of aftermath now, isn't it? You know what has happened. So I go to my Father. It's not a distance. I go to my Father. It's a residence. Hallelujah. Are you following? So you are reading it now because you know what has happened. But look at what it's saying. Whatever you shall ask in my name. What is his name? What is his name? Resurrection. What does resurrection mean? The one that fulfills all the promises of the Father, isn't it? And what is the summary of the promise of the Father? The Spirit to indwell us. So whatever you are asking my name, you can say, in the light of that resurrection, that will I do. Why will I do it? Because it's already a reality. I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Or when you see the activity that proceeds from his name, activity that is wrought because of his resurrection, it is the Father glorying in the Son. Hallelujah. You have to learn to read it that way. Look at next verse. If you ask anything in my name, I will what? Do it. Anything or anything. Anything is what he said before. Anything is what he said before. Okay. I know people use anything for anything. Bible will work. You'll be surprised to work. Because his name is just so powerful. But look at verse 16. Verse 16. So I will pray the Father, and he what? Give you, so we know the word pray doesn't mean that we need them to pray. So I will pray is what he has been saying in from verse 1. Okay? I will go. I will come again. I'll receive it to myself. So that where I am, so I will go to prepare. To prepare is I will pray the Father. It is that preparation that Jesus is calling pray, because my preparation is a demand. My preparation will make something available. What I'm making available is actually a demand, which is this will make it possible for the Father to. So notice, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. Now, again, the pronouns are all over the place. So let me ask, where did Jesus start from? In my Father's house. There are what? Many mansions. Verse 2. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to pray a place for you. Isn't it? And if I go and pray a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, so that what? Where I am, there may be also. But verse 2 says, in my Father's house. So look at verse 9. Have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How says that then? Show us the Father. Verse 10. Believers know that I am where? In the Father, and the Father in me. Can you see that? So Jesus is a mansion in the Father's house. He will make us mansions. So he has made us mansions in the Father's house. How is he a mansion? The Father that dwells in me is one doing the works. Verse 16 again. I'm giving us this program because when you are prophesying and you hold somebody's hand, sometimes you hold somebody's hand for contact purposes. And if you know by experience, sometimes when you're flowing things of the Spirit, sometimes a touch will open you up to revelation gifts. But the Father in you is about to do something to that person. So the first thing is overcome your sense of self-consciousness and tell yourself, Christ is about to find expression through me. It will save you from low self-esteem. Let all the shouts in your mind, what I say, what if nothing comes? Did somebody say on your mark, say, go? Anybody watching you? How can you take your time? You give the tongue the first time. You say you didn't pick interpretation. Slow down. Give it again. Have you noticed nobody is counting? Sister Titi. This is the third time you are speaking the same tongue. It even sounds the same way. Sister Titi. You have another tongue. Who told you the efficacy is in the way it sounds? If you are repeating the tongue for the sake of helping you to bring interpretation, if you like, do 7 times. Our benefit is that you bring forth interpretation. Who wants to minister through you? The Father. In me, he doeth the works. He doeth the works. Look at what is it there. I will pray for that. He shall give you another comforter that he, that's where the pronouns are mixed up. So if you miss what he's saying from verse 2, who is he discussing? The Father and his household. I came to do my Father's will. So I will pray the Father, and the Father will give you another comforter so that the Father may abide with you forever. The one who abides with you forever, I know you call him the comforter. But the comforter in you forever is the Father where? In you forever. Because who? Okay, according to what is written in the Gospels, what came upon Jesus at River Jordan? The Spirit. What did Jesus say is in him in verse 10? The Father that dwells in me. Hallelujah. Hollywood can cause confusion. If you are following Hollywood script, you see three people. Listen carefully. Jesus is here. Father is in heaven. Spirit is doof. How can spirit be doof? His figure of speech. Even the writer said that the spirit like a dove. If I say like a dog, in that scenario, a dog is absent. That's why I'm using what is absent to describe what is present. Because the dog is absent. So, let's say like a dove, then a dove is completely absent. That means a dove simply means in a gentle manner. Hallelujah. That means he didn't see a dove. Okay. If I say, Rakola, put the spirit upon you. Put the spirit on you. What will you do? You will speak with tongues. And then you what? Interpret. Okay. How come I don't see anything falling like fire? I can see a vision. And it's a vision, it's a vision. It requires interpretation. But how come nothing falls on his head when he's speaking and yet he's in the spirit? And yet the spirit, according to the spirit, is upon him. So when you hear the spirit like a dove descended, the word descended and the word upon are synonymous. It simply means when Jesus began to pray, is what John is describing as I saw the Spirit descend. That is John's vision of the Spirit descending like a dove. Jesus prayed. He didn't roar like Elijah. He prayed. And in his words is being called, I saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove. This is he. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the heavens open is a vigorous speech. Because in your mind, in Hollywood now, you are looking at the sky. The clouds scared. No, that's not the issue. That's now that one is Lord Hollywood. That's not what happened. That's all. They said, Stephen, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man. He said, I saw. If they look, the cloud is still closed. He's talking about vision, because where the believer is where the Lord is. I love the song that says that, where I am is where you are. You live in me. You walk through me. Where I am is where you are. Video song. I think it's by, Saints Community. Yeah. So, that song will bring a consciousness to you. So when I say I see a vision, it doesn't mean distance. No, it doesn't mean distance. Not at all. It doesn't mean distance at all. The Father that dwells in me, he does the works. He does the works. The Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and in abode. How did they abode? In the prayer that Jesus prayed. Jesus spoke. Because we know in Genesis, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, what is the moving? What God said. So whatever Jesus said, is the Spirit descending upon him like what? A dove. Amen. Hallelujah. That is why in the early church too, the Spirit upon is my sons and daughters what? Prophesying. Not that we saw hallow. Or hail. That's look how we are saying it. Halo. I saw halo upon your head. You know what halo is now? People don't watch. That white stain that they usually put on the picture of angels. I don't know why they put it on angels, they can't put it on saints. You know why it's always angels they put on you? When you put it on saints. And so you just put halo. Yeah, that show that there's something holy about you. And it's true, you are the most holy. In light of all God has done in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Alright, so where were we now? Verse 16. So I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comfort that he may abide with you forever. Yep. Even the spirit of the reality of that union, the union that will come about by my resurrection, that spirit the world cannot receive because he seeth him not in that knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth where? With you. How is he dealing with them? With Christ with them. He was dwelling with them. But he shall not be where? In you. Verse 20. I will not leave. Okay, let's be done. Go on. Let's put it there. Let's be done. I will not leave you what? Without comfort, I will come to you. So notice, I will not leave, I will come. But you say you are going. And says, I will come. Next verse. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall what? Live also. In my resurrection is your life. Verse 20. It says, and at that day. Which day? Because I live. Which day? Because I live. So, when I leave, what will happen to you? You shall be alive also. So, it says, and at that day, you shall know. The word know there means to gradually come to realize. What will you realize? That I am in my Father, and you are where? In me, and I am in you. Why was there 40 days teaching? So that this scripture can be fulfilled. You will come to realize, I am in you, okay? Or, I am in my Father, and you are in me. And I am in you, an inseparable union. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I thought you said it's a comforter. The comforter is me coming to you. Hallelujah. But who did he say will come to them again in verse 16? The Father. Which one is it? They are one. So, people have asked me questions. Pastor, do you believe in Trinity? It depends on what you mean. It depends on exactly what you mean. Because God, in his wisdom, God in his omnipotence, manifested himself in three ways, yet is one God. Deuteronomy, the Lord your God is one, not three. Not three. As the Father, he spoke the promise. As the Son, he came to fulfill it. As the Spirit, he comes to make the reality manifest. Same. That's why interchangeably Jesus said, I will come. Who are you that will come? The comforter. Who is the comforter? The Father will be with you forever. Which one exactly is telling you they are all the same? Say amen. So, yeah, but how is that possible? I thought you said it's God. You say it's God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down. So God can say to himself, you go and sit down. Who are you talking to? Myself. What is David doing? He's dropping. What was the result of his dropping? He goes, David, like that. I don't understand how the Lord will say to the Lord. Which Lord? My Lord. Who is speaking to? Speaking to my Lord. Who will sit? My Lord. Who will get him to sit? My Lord. No one's David seeing or hearing. He's hearing that God will become a man and take a subservient position to himself and send himself on an errand. He is seeing Abraham's revelation fulfilled. We can see the wood and the fire. Where is the lamb for burnt offering? My son, the Lord will provide himself as a lamb for the burnt offering. So, who requires sacrifice? Man. Who provides sacrifice? God. Who does he provide? Himself. What will he do after he has provided himself? He will raise himself from the dead. Our God is too much. He's too much. Hebrews 2:14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of it, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to what? Bondage. So why did he become a man? To experience death. Because he's God, he cannot die. But as a man, he could experience death on our behalf. And tasting death, he did what no man could do to death. He slapped death in the face and rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And he did it once in such a way that he would never have, death will never have the final say again. He stopped the final say that death had once and for all. Glory to God. What he came out from lets us know there's nothing we cannot come out from on this earth. But there's nothing on this earth strong enough to hold us down. Because when he rose, we rose with him. That's why there's victory for us at every corner. There's victory for us at every turn. There's no situation that is hopeless. Hopelessness was in Christ dying. Life is him rising from the dead. Glory to God. That's the basis of our utterance. That's the basis of flowing supernatural. So when next you are ministering, when next you are around someone, please don't look to yourself. He has made you an able minister of the New Testament. Not the letter, but the Spirit. When you know, but the Spirit, the letter what? Kill it. I think I've explained that before many times, isn't it? How many of you remember my explanation for the letter kill it? Because if you're reading that literally, it's just like, if you read letter, it will kill you. No, no. I don't know why King James uses the word kill it. Letter kill it actually means what was written was meant to cease. It was temporal. The glory that fades and the glory that remains, isn't it? So there's a glory that, both of them are the glory of God though. The glory that shone on Moses' face was the glory of God, but it was meant to feed. Somebody says, why? Because the shadow of the glory that will remain. So the letter Kilet simply means the law was meant to be for a time. But what was meant to be eternal is the ministry of the Spirit. So the letter Kilet means the law will cease. It will come to an end. It did not come to an end. It did. So the letter Kilet means it was designed in such a way that it will not last. It will not continue. Hence, the glory of Moses' face was also fading because it was not permanent. Because the real glory, which will continue, is in the resurrection of Jesus. That's the glory that remains. Hallelujah. I think we'll look at that 2 Corinthians 3 for a proper explanation so that we can see that. Glory to God. Well, let's lift up our hands tonight and give him thanks. Did you get something tonight? Glory to God. Blessed be his name forever. Father, we're grateful. We're thankful. Thank you for light. Thank you for understanding, for clarity. Thank you for boldness in acting upon the truth of your word. We are blessed, we are refreshed, we are instructed in righteousness. We are bolder with the things of the Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.